I'd like to introduce a man that I deeply respect. Deeply respect. I am not at liberty to say this, and I thought about it deeply, whether I should say it. But I'm not at liberty to say it. But the first time he came to preach here, I did something, and he said something to me. I said, there's nothing anybody can tell me about this man. He's a man of God. All right, I'm not at liberty to say what I want to say here, but I said there's nothing anybody can tell me. This man is a genuine man of God. Let's rise to our feet and welcome Apostle Grace.
The Lord. Come on, allow me again to praise the Lord. Can we just give the Lord a mighty hand clap of praise? And let's lift our hands to heaven and thank God for Wolfbeck 2026. Come on, just take a few seconds and thank God for whatever is being implanted, established. Thank God for the ministers that have stood on this altar. The ministers that are yet to stand on this altar, thank God for the spirit that is at work here. Thank God for the gift of Pastor Poju and his beloved wife, for the sacrifice and the deaths by which they have died to do this. Father, thank you. We glorify your name in Jesus' name. Be seated only for a second. Number one. Greetings from Uganda. I said this before and I'm going to repeat it. I had received quite a number of invitations to Nigeria. Quite a number. Because Nigerians are very interesting people. When they love you, they want you to become Nigerian. They don't want you to stay Ugandan. They make sure they turn you into Nigerian. So, in fact, I was sharing with the team that was driving me here that some of the most loyal friends I have are Nigerian friends, because when they love you, they can kill for you. if Nigeria was a race to be identified with the disciples, there would be Peter. They are the ones who cut the ear, and then you talk later. Praise God. And somebody through a prophetic word came and told me, this is the time for you to go, and a prophet I trusted to enter Nigeria. And then Pastor Poju was the first man that invited me in that period after that prophetic, and I knew it was the time. Praise the Lord. Now, by nature, I'm a man who is so disciplined when it comes to invitations. For me, it doesn't matter where I'm called. If the Lord doesn't tell me to go, I don't go. But the moment I met this man of God, and I've told it to him openly, he's the man I struggle to say no to. I don't. I fail. Praise the Lord. Because I know what this represents. My late spiritual father, David Dimola, used to run something in New Jersey called the International Pastors Ministers Conference. It was the spirit and heart of Wolfbeck. And we saw what that did in the East Coast, in the kind of ministers it raised, but only in America. The people that were impressed, even as far as Singapore, the great Joseph Princes, this man of God, and many other people that were, changed and transformed through such conferences, just where you get all anointings, graces together, and you're so distinct with the kind of message and language you want to send, and we saw people rising. So, the people in this room, some of whom we do not know yet, I'm excited about what's going to happen in the few coming years as you're gleaning from all the graces and the choices that God has appointed, of whom I honor those who have come before me and those who are going to come after. Pastor Poju, you know that for you I'm committed. For you I'm committed. Because I know how much death a man has to die to do this. And I'm always attracted to people who are not intimidated by power. He's not. He's the kind of man, even if you come flying, he's going to say, praise God. What does that do for the body? Hallelujah. And I love him for that. I honor him for that. And his beloved wife. The first and last. Praise the Lord. The first and what? Yeah, for us, we marry once. And we don't die early, so. Praise the Lord. We honor you, Mama. And lastly, I want to honor my mother who is with us this afternoon. Again, because of what Wolfbeck means, it's the only meeting I postponed funeral services for. I told them, no, we start funeral after Wolfbeck. So, yes, yes. They asked me why. I tell them very simple, because we cannot interrupt what God is doing in the continent in that season. It's serious. I mean it. Praise the Lord. So after Wolfbeck, we'll start our services as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to them which are simple. Give me language, articulation, even as you give our hearts the grace to understand what you want to speak tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the vision and spirit behind this particular conference, and I was very keen on the introductory sermons, especially of Pastor Poju, when he was laying foundation of what the Lord has laid on his heart to accomplish by the end of this session. And the weight of conviction or conversation is really around, let me use a more complicated word, but I'll simplify it. It's around the esoteric core of the apostolic function in the Church of Jesus. And I'll explain it. When it comes to the world of demystification of mystery, we have the realm or the world of exoteric, what is generally understood. Things that even people who are not born again necessarily, but have read the Bible can agree with, can simply demystify because they are in the class of the generic translations or interpretations of Scripture. But when a man leaves the common realm of Christianity and then they delve into the depth of that consecration of understanding, and I'll build a bit later there, a bit more there, that consecration of understanding the person of Christ, they connect to a great inheritance. And that inheritance is the knowledge of the mysteries of God, okay? It has been given to you to know. Now, in the class of you should know, not because you were taught, but because you inherited the life, okay? There are things we know, and I'll teach that on the second, or maybe probably after the third session, the realm of epignosis, the knowledge of things ethical and divine, the complete knowledge of things ethical and divine. The realm where you're not taught to know, the realm where you know because of the nature that you have attained by Christ. There are things you know. Like nobody teaches a chicken how to scratch. It's in its innate nature to know that this is how you scratch for food. There are things that are supposed to be known because you're a new creation. Now, in the depth, the quintessential, at the core of those things is the subject matter and theme of this conference. We are addressing foundational things. That if a man cannot understand these things, then the rest of the truths that might come to them, it doesn't matter how exciting they are, they might not make sense. Praise the Lord Jesus. So in whatever you're studying through this conference, my heart's prayer is that we will have an understanding of the foundation of the things of the Spirit. Then from there, you will start connecting each dot to see where every minister is coming from to reconcile with the beginning of things. And that is why today I want to preach as someone I have preached before in my service, church service home, but today I'll take a few other nuances when I'm having this conversation, because it has become or is one of the most patent convictions of the hour, not only for me as a minister, but I feel, and I have relayed these very things to Pastor Poju, that it's the mandate of Africa, especially as God sets us on the forefront of the next move of the Spirit, which evidently is expressing itself through very vivid inclinations and expressions in Africa. Praise the Lord. I want to preach as someone entitled The Church Behind the Veil. And if you put a full colon there, you could write an independent clause and write the only crisis of this dispensation. The only crisis of this dispensation. And I'll be building on this all through this season. Hallelujah. The theme scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin from, I'm going to read a longer, quite a number of verses. But I believe when I read, you'll understand why I have read them. Verses 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, underline that, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious has no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. I'll touch that in the next 2-3 days, the boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Somebody shout amen. Amen. And I began this way. In my earlier years of ministry, I was introduced to some of the most captivating Christian topics. And by nature, I'm a reader. I'm so much a reader that if I told you the hours I read in a day, and not just about the spiritual, I could read nuclear physics tomorrow, you're going to find me reading thermal energy. I just love reading. It's a passion. And so I delved so deep in the understanding of the topics that really were captivating, especially because foundationally being African, or I believe the Middle Eastern would relate this more than the European or the American, we were predominantly spiritual even before the gospel came. We're conscious of the spirit realm. So when I became born again, I met a bunch of people which were teaching these particular topics. And because I wanted to go ahead of my peers, I invested my time. I bought books. On the exception of books, I had particular experiences that the Lord allowed me to see because of the apostolic mandate on my life. We taught and studied generational curses. And it, for me, I got to a level where I could teach to the level of mastery. I know so much. Spiritual bloodlines, ancestral spirits, kundalini, marine spirits, mummy water, soul ties, curses, spells, the dark night of the soul, satanic strategies and rituals, secret societies and their initiations, genie, and having been exposed in part because some of my family members are Muslims, I understood that world. I understand how genie work. If you have one, I can show you free of charge in this room, and it will manifest. Voodoo, Santeria, black magic. And then in that period, I actually quite helped a number of people which were in that world, some of whom when we're in our meetings, the power of God will go over them and they'll confess and come to Christ. And I walked that journey for quite a long time, quite a long time. And I'll amaze you if you sat me down to engage me in that conversation. You'll be shocked at how much I know by the grace of God. And then, after having taken time to study all of this world, which was related with many of the Africans, or where many of you are, us are, and this is a conversation, why I say this is the esoteric core. What is in intent to demystify mystery, yet ought to be known by the church? I think Pastor Poggi mentioned it in the earlier sessions, that it's like a question I would pose. Are we to invest ourselves at any cost to meet men where they are? Or is the primal ministry of the gospel to draw men from where they are to where God is? Of course, there is a balance in becoming all things to save some, but if I went in a bar and I entered a bar, I'm becoming all things. Does that mean I drink alcohol because I want men to be saved? You see, there's a balance in even in the heart of seeking to save them, that we are not taken by the delusion that they are in. And today I think we've heavily invested in meeting men where they are, because we are more interested in building kingdoms of men than we are interested in kingdoms of God. We're more interested in viewership, followers, how many people are on YouTube following and Facebook, than we are interested in what is God saying, even if there are going to be 7 or 8 people who will take it. Praise the Lord. But it's not new. If you get into the times of Jesus Christ, you'd understand why in his popularity, he was also unpopular. In the times of Paul, I mean, why were these men beaten? Because they were speaking a language that was barbaric to the world, the system and establishment of the time. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, we are at the point where full throttle, we are investing now in saying that at any cost, the church must be shifted and positioned where God is, even if it means offending those who are stuck in their ways, because even that ministry has enough glory to educate a child, to build and do many things. Praise the Lord. Now, I speak as an apostle, so if you're offended, understand, it comes with a calling. Praise the Lord. Zechariah chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 3. The Bible says that Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother named him, his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And this man Uzziah did what was right, listen, in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And God gives us the reason in verses 5. He says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. God gives us a correlation between this man, Uzziah, and how he sought the Lord and the prosperity that came, the traction he made with God. And he says that there was a connection between him and a prophet called Zechariah. And the unique attribute to this prophet was that he had understanding of, or in the visions of God. He was not just a man who received so much vision. He was a man who had understanding of the visions that he received. That's acumen versus acuity. You get it? That it's not just enough to know how to receive so much, and you can download so much in your spirit, but are you elevated and built, matured enough to have understanding and acuity in understanding what you're downloading? You know the scriptures, you know the word, you can confess it, you went to Bible school, you have a theology degree or a doctorate, but have you gotten from the level of just how much you're downloading to how much you are able to translate and find true meaning and understanding, such that you're able to relay it to those who are listening? Because I believe, and I'm sorry to say this, please don't take offense, I say this respectfully, that we have invested so much in how much we are downloading, but not so much into the maturity that is able to understand, to gestate, to interpret and translate what we are receiving, And we are giving what we are receiving without investing time first to give understanding to what we are giving. Are you following what I'm saying? This is the conversation that wants to take us beyond just knowing what God is saying, but to also understand exactly the spirit behind what you and I are reading. Isaiah, as a prophet, and I'll begin from there, was sent with a very tough task. And I believe that some tasks in the kingdom are easier than others. Some mandates in the kingdom are easier than others. And yet God does not reward those tasks according to how easy or hard they are, but how faithful you are to those tasks. Are you following what I'm saying? God comes to Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 8. And listen to the mandate. Imagine God appears to you, right? And he says, Isaiah now is affirming or testifying of the voice. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And the moment God turns to Isaiah, he tells him, God tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Isaiah asks, how long? And he said, until the cities, and I'm going to do this. God says, I'm going to blind them. They will not see. I'm going to kill their ears, and I will explain that later. And their hearts are going to become dull. And Isaiah is saying, how long? Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. Now, houses here are spiritual also. The Lord has removed men far away and forsaken the places, forsaken places, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Now, I'll give the context to this. Now, I've said this before, some of you might not know this because you don't follow us, and that's all right. The Hebrew does not have a permissive clause. So, in Hebrew, you cannot say God allowed something to happen. You will say God made something happen. They have a causative, not a permissive. It's a language issue. Right? So there are things you will read in scripture and you think God actually did them, yet in actual sense, he allowed, he let it be. So it is with this portion of scripture. God is not the one who told people, you be blind, you be dumb, you don't conceive with your heart. No. Rather, he saw a nation that had walked off and hardened its heart against understanding, and by consequence then, as an act of sovereign judgment, he comes to demonstrate his pain and anger because of their deafness and hardness of heart. Isaiah is sent as a catalyst to seal the judgment over a nation because of their consistent unbelief and hardness of the heart. So if I was to translate it right, it would mean God has let your ears to be dull. He has let your eyes not to see or made your heart not to perceive or understand. So Isaiah then asks God, how long will they be like this? Because you have allowed it. I mean, the devil has done it, but God has let it. How long will they be like this? And God says, no, they will be like that until the cities are desolate. Until there are no men in their homes. Until they've lost everything. So that they can come back and ask the question, what did we miss? These are the consequences of a nation that hardens, or people who harden their hearts from understanding. And I can assure you from where I'm speaking from, that in part the challenges we're having in the body of Christ today, when we understand later the truth, you'll discover that what we are dealing with is not Kundalini. It's not mummy water. It's not marine spirits. It's not generational curses. No, it's not witchcraft. What's disturbing the church is blindness, spiritual blindness. I know I'm offending some of you right now. You're like, what do you mean? I was bewitched last week. They even said that my leg will not walk, and indeed it could not walk. And I understand where you're speaking from. But you see, again, let God be true and every man a liar. I think for me, by the grace of God, I've invested more time building pattern and principle entirely on how Jesus lived and the New Testament church was set. Let me tell you, if generational curses were important, Paul would have taught them more than many of the teachers who teach them today. Do you think Jesus, being the Son of God, knowing what's most important with you, did not know that there are generational curses and bloodlines and all these things? Voodoo, Santeria, you think he didn't see them coming? But he invested in the words of this life. There's a difference. The words of this life. The words of this life. It's very important. Today we have more people who teach about that world more than Jesus could teach, more than Paul could teach, more than any New Testament writer from where we're quoting scripture could teach it. Again, if you're offended, blame Pastor Poju. It's his problem. He invited me. Are you listening to me? So I used to think, when Peter and Paul were walking in Jerusalem, weren't they witches? But how did they deal with them? Did they have deliverance services where they just call people the whole day to come and be delivered from these things? You mean that they of course they judge these spirits. But when you find a girl with a spirit of divination, boom, immediately, we continue. There's no conversation. No conversation. But Christians are spending 20 years, 15 years addressing the same demon. It has come from your generation. It has gone to the next, your children's children. You're dealing with a thing you started fighting in 1980. Until the cities are desolate. Until the houses have no men. Some of us Christians, the way we look like Jesus didn't die. Are you following what I'm saying? We are breaking. Listen, read the scriptures. The thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you agree? The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus, if his mandate, as it will explain in the next line, was simply to counter what the devil was doing, he would restore what has been stolen. He would bring to life what has been killed. He would preserve what has been destroyed. And that scripture would read, the thief cometh not except to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, but I am come that I might restore, bring back to life, and preserve. No! He said, I am come that ye might have life. Whatever the devil is stealing, the solution, you're following, is not restoration. It's life. Whatever the enemy came to kill, the solution is life. Whatever the enemy came to destroy, the solution is life. Whatever you do, if I can just put some life inside you. Generational curses. Solution. Life. Kundalini. Mami water. Voodoo, Santeria, terrorism, poverty, witchcraft, life. So, if his answer was life, we would invest more time teaching about the words of this life. Acts chapter 5 and verses 20, the instruction, go and speak in the church, the temple. Go and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That's the mandate. Because once that life is defined and a Christian can attune and align, it doesn't matter how much witchcraft they are sending around you. The conversation would be different. If we were teaching the words of this life, and I know, again, there's a people who say, you know, let's balance it. Because some people need it. If you're preaching yours, even as we have our own, listen, the gospel is not subjective. Truth is not relative. It's absolute. you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In the days of ignorance, God can wink and be patient with the people because they do not know. Listen, the children, I'll give an example of the children of Israel. Even in their worst rebellion, they had a cloud over their head. Isn't that glory? They had a pillar of fire by the night. Their clothes were not growing old. Their shoes were not wearing out. None among them was feeble. None among them was sick. Yet they were not in the perfect will of God to go through the wilderness for 40 years. So if you think we're still talking about the class of miracles as a vindication of truth, then you're in a lower understanding of life. You understand? God can do a miracle in his sovereignty even when he does not agree with a man. Moses, he told him, speak to the rock. He refused and smites it. And God still brings water out of it in the middle of rebellion. How many people saw that and feared Moses and said, this man is a man of God? But Moses was misaligned. Are you following me, child of God? Are you following me, child of God? So the consequences of that in Isaiah 29, verses 13, because of that, he says when Israel continued in that life of rebellion and hardness of heart, he says, in as much as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, their hearts are removed far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. We're trying to please people because if you don't, I went through it in my country. I went through the journey and war of the elders calling, saying that, you know, even though the things you're preaching are true, but you're preaching contrary to us, so you'll have a problem with the whole body. Why don't you just incline and agree with us and we continue the journey of unity? You understand what I'm saying? Because we forget the scriptures say, when we get into the unity of the faith, we enter the knowledge. The next line is, and unto the knowledge of the Son. Whatever unifies us should take us to the knowledge of the Son, not the indifference and commandments of men. Scripture. Scripture. Are you following what I'm saying? Whatever is reconciling the church is drawing men closer into the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, not teaching the commandments of men. Praise the Lord. And then in verses 14, he says, because of this, I'm going to do a marvelous work. Listen to the marvelous work. And the marvelous work among the people is, he says, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Imagine. And God says, that's wondrous. That's wonderful. This is hard to preach. This is very hard to preach. This is very hard to preach. God have mercy on me. That the marvel of heaven is the wisdom of wise men perishing and the understanding of the prudent to be hidden. That means even when they speak, God says, no, this I will not publish it. I will not amplify it. Because a time has come when the truth must be preached in its entirety. Let God be true and every man a liar. We must stop presenting the Christian a victim. Christians are not victims. Nobody who is a carrier of this life should build a pity party around them and come on, understand what I'm saying. Go back to the days of the Lord Jesus and how he walked this earth. Look at the disciples and how they carried their lives. These men were not survivors. They were not victims of circumstances. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the boldness of a man saying, greater is he who is in me than he which is in the world. Imagine that kind of boldness. All the demons in Nigeria, Uganda, America, Fiji, Australia, Canada, all combined. He says, he who is in you is greater. If we just understood 1 John chapter 4 and verses 4, there are certain conversations we would not have. Greater is he? Greater is he? And it's strangling you at night, you can't sleep. God is saying the problem is not it. The problem is you're blind. You don't have an understanding of this life. I'm not saying that we're not going to be attacked. I have been attacked. We've all been attacked. But the attitude of a Christian is important. What attitude do you have when you're attacked? Do you know how many people come to us during lunch hour? Pastor, pray for me. My mother, she's my auntie, she's beating me. It's killing me. It's at 2 a.m. One time a guy called me at 2 a.m. Apostle, I can't sleep. Asked him why. I just can't sleep. I told the dude, look, call me when you've lost a person or somebody is dead to raise. But you're calling me at 2 a.m. because you can't sleep. We've created counseling sessions to keep men babes. Because we're not investing in the words of this life. And that realm is rewarding. Why? Because you're going to have to come with an offering to the prophet to minister to you. Because you're a victim. So then who delivered the prophet? Who is delivering you? Yeah, who helped the apostle who is now delivering you? If he found a way out, he or she must show you a way out. And then I did an audit on the people that I was ministering to in those days when I was teaching only these things and besides the life. Because we teach what the devil is doing, then we pray. We teach what the devil is doing, then we pray. We teach what the devil is doing, then we pray. Do you know what it means to be seated in Christ far above? And the Spirit of the Lord showed me this wonderful revelation. How much you need to stoop so low to pick it up. Ephesians 1:21, he says, for we are far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. So if you're seated above all principality, you need to do so much to go down under and meet it where you are. Paul called it witchcraft. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now that level of witchcraft cannot be broken. It can only be taught out. Who has bewitched you? Listen, that you should not obey the truth. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What? You think it's witchcraft? Do you understand that this man was killed? Do you know? Do you realize that the Son of God died? So when they say you're a peculiar people, you're a chosen generation, you know, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into even his marvelous light, you think they're just talking about a promotion at your workplace? A Muslim can have that. When he says you're the city on a hill, you're the salt of the earth, you think it's just enough driving a Mercedes-Benz and you park it? No, a Saudi Arabian prince can have even way better, 2025, for your maxing in a second-hand Japanese one. You understand? No, let's go past that level. We're talking about, oh, thy kingdom come. Tomorrow, I'm going to touch that part exactly. Because you see, the word kingdom there means realm. The realm of God is coming. What does it mean when the realm of God pervades the earth? You understand what I'm saying? Many of you Christians, you think you're just upgrades. You're not an upgrade. You're a new creature. God didn't improve you. Listen to your conversation. Somebody comes and says, you know, you forgot. I wish you met me before I was born again. That you died. You can't give reference to the old man as though you are an upgrade. Are you hearing me? And because of that indifference, even when they upgraded, even when you teach them that you're not an upgrade, you're a new creature, they're still submitting themselves to doctrines that are trying to upload what is already downloaded. You get it? If you get Microsoft latest Windows and put it on a computer, it's downloaded. Right? I'll teach that maybe on a third day. And then, because of ignorance, I'm teaching you every day to download what is already downloaded. If you try to, you have phones, you go into the settings and you say, I want to update. If you go in the update, what does a phone tell you? This phone is already updated to its latest software. Now that's the kind of thing Christians meet when they are reading the Bible. Father, I need to be delivered. But you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into light. Father, in the name of Jesus, give me a car. But you've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Oh, Father, bless me, oh, bless me. Oh. But you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you're trying to simply upload what is already downloaded. Now, instead of investing time to teach you the download, we applaud you every week. We are trying to download, cause you to download every day. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, because of that, the church, the things you're hearing, oh, churches, oh, this is happening. I think it's an attack. All of that is as a result of a people who have not been positioned right through teaching. And there's a delusion that we are going to balance it somehow. That, you know, these people are also going to teach theirs, and then the apostle graces are going to be here. That's what I'm saying. It will not work, because what God has set is truth. And he says, I used to ask people, the Lord asked me a very simple question that I'll pose to you again. He said, if what you know is truth, why aren't you free? Can you ask your neighbor that question? If what you know is truth, why aren't you free? Here we are questioning the integrity of God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. If God says healed, he heals, you must what? Heal. If God says he prospers, you must prosper. I'm not saying that you're not going to have, you know, challenges, that we're not going to go through pain and, you know, frustrations. But Paul called it light. Oh, apostle, do you know what HIV is? Yes, it's a light affliction, which is but he put an expiration on anything. Oh, let me say this again. There is an expiry date on anything that has set itself against your knowledge of Christ. He says, which are but for a moment. He says, they are working far, a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And he says, while you look not at the things which are seen, for the things which you see are, the problem is you're looking on those things and you're building around circumstantial evidence to believe that you are what you're actually not, because you are not taught right in the way of faith. To know that even though they've found cancer in your body, you don't have it. I'm talking about that. While you look not at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen, he says, they are temporal. And the things which are not seen are eternal. You learn to see what is not seen. You become strange. You go in a place where you think it's failure, and for you see success. You go in a world where they say, the north is, you enter there and change it. Because you've known the truth. Now I'm going deeper. Let's go back to Moses' message. Same message in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 2. Moses called Israel and said to them, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. To this day. In other words, your eyes have not yet seen. Again. God is not the one who has refused them to see, but he has allowed them not to see because of their rebellion. Verses 5, he says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drank wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord. But instead, with everything God did, Israel stayed blind. That's why this thing called slavery, some people underestimate the power of slavery, the spirit. Remember, when the children of Israel are brought into Egypt by with the auspices of Joseph, 430 years they spent in Egypt. 400, approximately 15 or 420. Theologians tell us between 415 and 20 years they were in freedom, liberty. 10 generations of principle upon principle, line upon line of God's faithfulness. The scriptures tell us they were mighty in the land. They were wealthy. Nothing was out of order. Wasn't there witchcraft in Egypt? There was. But in spite of it all, something separated the Jew from the operations of the spiritual atmosphere of Egypt. The Bible says they were fruitful, Exodus 1:7. They were fruitful. They increased abundantly, multiplied, waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Until a man says, you know, let's put these people in slavery. Another 415 15 years of slavery. 10 other generations, no, 5 generations, sorry, of freedom, 5 generations of bondage. They cross over into the wilderness. Miracles are happening, but these are generations of enslaved mentality. Manna is falling. They say, oh, we wish we go back to eat the fish, the cucumber, the leeks, the watermelon, the garlic, which we all ate when we're still in Egypt. For we ate it. They use the word freely. Can you imagine? Numbers 11:5. He says, the fish we ate freely. Your slaves. And fish has become free. You're building Pithom and Ramses, the city, right? They're very clear. They forced them to build cities. All of them were building except the Levite. And you have the audacity of seeing fish free. It's amazing how easy it is for a long time a man bound by the spirit of slavery can start to testify of the freedoms of slaves. Those are the things on our altar. Oh, I thank God. There was a time we used to not eat food. Now we eat. He says, look at the ravens. Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow. They don't reap. They are not created in my image and likeness, but they eat food. That's not even in the realm of key brands. Am I communicating? He says, you look at the birds. They don't gather in bands. They don't reap. They don't sow. They don't plant. They don't have vines. But he says the Father feedeth them. We're still in the class of testifying about food. Food. I say that's a testimony. I never used to eat. Now I eat. And people raise chairs. Why? Because there is somebody who is circumstantially relating with the situation. You go to Europe. Food is not a prayer. They don't need to know God. It's not a prayer. Are you following what I'm saying? So I'm not saying we're not grateful with a little. I'm only saying in the understanding of the gratefulness you must have to the little, you must also reflect, in essence, is this in the class of what is sold for? Food and raiment, and not in the class of things a man should sow for. You don't need to sow to eat. The ravens, he gave you an example. This is how much more your heavenly Father. The Israelites, they are walking in the wilderness. Are they digging? Have they planted seed? But manna is falling every day. Elijah did it. It's an example that it's possible for a man not to sow anything, but by divine power, be able to eat. It's possible. Are you following what I'm saying? Like I said, the cloud by day, the fire by night, cloth, everything is perfect, but they're still enslaved. To a point where the scriptures tell us none of them made it. All of them died in the wilderness. God literally had to get another generation in the Joshua day because he knew he could not get the slavery out of them. He couldn't. There are people who will never understand, even when you explain, except by the grace of God. There are people who might not see this, even when you explain it, because they have used a lot of references of people they saw. Let me tell you, I've gotten to the level, even if 20 people around me died, I would not doubt God to keep me. Because I don't know where they are. Don't build your faith or stake your destiny on the life of even your man of God, because he can trip too. But you have to get to the level where God is true and every man a what? And Moses, interestingly, remember, Moses, unlike them, he had had a vision of Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? He had had a vision of what? Of Christ. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11:24, he says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Identity. You understand? He refused to identify with something, even though it was glorious. Being a prince in that time was big. But Moses refused to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured seeing him who was invisible. He had a vision of Christ. That is why, if you read the scriptures, and I'm going to show you two scriptures that are very interesting. When he writes in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17, many of you know the scripture, he says, it came to pass, now this is Moses reporting, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistine, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land. You see, Moses is reporting. Listen, listen. He says, he led them not. He's not among them. Moses is saying, I am different from them. I see where they're being led. I'm different from the way I'm led. But because I'm their leader, as it should be, that no leader should move with the people. Every leader should be ahead of the people and come back for them. There's a difference. That means you're taking them where you've been before. Otherwise, if you're leading where you've not gone before, you're a blind guide. What happens? When the blind lead the blind, what happens? It's inevitable. You all fall in a ditch. So the power of a leader is to go to the end of all things and come back, get language and articulation to communicate to them. When you come back for them, it does not mean that you are moving with them. It only means that you have humbled yourself in what we call the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom would humble you to move with them, but as one who is taking them where you have been before. So Moses comes to the end, sees Christ. He refuses to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, comes back for Egypt, and he says, when God led them, he did not lead them through the land of the Philistine, although it was shorter, for them seeing war, peradventure they might turn and return to Egypt. So God, verses 18, led them, he has used the word again, around the way of the wilderness. So he is with them, but he's not led as they are. For the Bible says he showed his mighty works or acts to the children of Israel, and he made his ways known unto Moses. Even when he was giving them the law, in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17, he told them, listen, Deuteronomy, 31 verses 26. He told them, listen, he told Israel, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there a witness against thee. He didn't say against me or us. Am I preaching? He did not say, take this book is a witness against us. No, he says, no, you guys. You, not me. Why? Because Moses had a vision of this life. And he knew that it was a contributing factor to what should happen later. That even when he gives the law, he gives it to them with the understanding that all mouths may be stopped and that all men may become guilty before God. Not that it's a code to live by. It's a code to show you can't. Are you following what I'm saying? He knows why it's given. That's why Paul later says the righteousness of faith speaks this wise. He quotes Moses in Romans. He quotes Deuteronomy. Because he knew, Paul knew what Moses saw. And Moses knew what the person of Christ was to do in the days to come. Now, I want to finish with this. I have 7 minutes to go. Now, let's go back to the scripture. I want to show you a mystery. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13, verses... Let's begin from verses 12, where we began. He says, therefore, since we have such hope, listen, we use great boldness of speech, not as, verses 14, Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Listen to the word, at the end of what was passing away. That means the reason why Moses put a veil over his face, he did not want them to see the end of what was passing away. What was the end of what was passing away? What was the end of what was passing away? What does Moses represent? What does Moses represent? Law, right? But there's a representation here of the law. But even deeper, when the law passes away, who then comes into the picture as the revelation? Thank you. Romans chapter 10, verses 4. Let's read. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Are you following? Moses put a veil, said that people could not have or constantly, some versions use the word constantly, look upon or steadily look at the end of what was passing away. What was passing away was the law, and he's saying he put a veil at the end so they could not see the end of what was passing away. So who would be at the end of what was passing away? Christ. So the reason why Moses used to put a veil on his face was there was an understanding that as these people continue to steadily look upon my face, remember, John says, he is the light that lights every man that cometh into this world. Do you agree? He is the light. John 1:9. He was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into this world. So whatever was on Moses was a light. Are you following? And it says, these people, if they steadily continued to look at the end of what was passing away, something was going to happen. So what would he do? He would put a veil. Now, some of us have translated that scripture as that Moses' glory used to diminish. No, it didn't used to dim. The scripture has never spoken explicitly that his light would dim. It's not explicit in scripture that the light dimmed. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, so ask the Lord, why did this happen? Or why would he do this? Let me give you two laws and I'll finish in 4 minutes. When it comes to the laws of inheritances, in whatever is transferred to man, God cannot give a man anything he's not yet mature enough to take. Do you agree? Galatians 4. You remember the scripture? For even if it's an heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth not from a what? That's just the way of the Spirit. Until a time when that person is matured, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. So God will not give you what you're not yet mature enough to have. Do you agree? But what he will do in a preparation of giving you whatever you have to be given, inheritance mantle, he will apply the law of desire. In the spirit realm, desire is not just a feeling. It's a law. It's the law. I'll call it the law of desire. Or concupiscence. Proverbs chapter 18 and verses 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself, the Bible says, he intermeddleth or seeketh with all wisdom. Now, if God wants to give you wisdom, if God wants to bring anything to you, the first thing he will do is to bar the desire in you. Because if that desire is not inviting, you might not yield to what he wants to bring over you. Do you agree? That is why it's important when you say, God has told me to do this, check your heart. He will start desiring your heart. Even the gospel, when Paul is preaching, he says, my word and my speech was not with the plausible words of men, but as it was in the power of God and the Spirit of God operating on me, stirring in the hearts of my hearers the most holy emotions, and that's persuading them. God has to stir something that attracts you and then give you. That's by the very law why when Elijah meets Elisha, the Bible says he cast his mantle on him. Bam! Feel it. But he didn't give it because he was not ready. Are you following what I'm saying? Even the devil works that way. He cannot seduce you without putting the desire to sin. Romans chapter 8 and verses 7, chapter 7 and verses 8. He says very clearly that, let me read it for you. Romans chapter 7 verses 8. He says, sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If sin can't give you desire, if you don't have the desire to sin, you cannot sin. Satan uses that principle as the Lord does use that principle. Are you following what I'm saying? So the children of Israel, like Adam, was denied the tree of life because that nature could not eat of life. It needed to change. These were unregenerated men. He could not allow them to have a full vision and experience of Christ because there is a law that would not allow them to fully see Christ. So what does he do? When they get to the end of that which was passing away, he would put a veil on the face. He's trying to say, you're not ready for this. Are you following what I'm saying? He's saying, you're not ready for this. So when the Bible says that Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth, and yet the Bible says Moses put a veil so that the children of Israel would not see the end of that which was passing away. When the end of the law is Christ, it means that nature could not live the life, but give them a foretaste by applying the law of concupiscence, desire. Show them a little and close. So, everybody in that dispensation was behind the veil. When the Jews were walking with God, there was only one man who could access the deepest presence of God, and that was the priest, who went there only 1 year to atone sin, nothing beyond. And Jesus came. Oh, my time is up. 1 minute only. The veil was torn in two. Now he says, all of you have what? Listen, all of you have what? Access. And because all of you have access to this life and to this glory by reason of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you saying yes to this gospel means that one man dies and another one has to what? Live. These are two different men. So when I preach the sermon, the church behind the veil, the biggest problem, the only problem of this dispensation, I mean, there are many Christians who have not yet understood that we have crossed beyond the veil. And that's why Paul says in Corinthians, as I'm concluding, he says that up to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their eyes or heart. Nevertheless, he says, let's read verses 14. But their minds are blinded until this day. The same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because, he says, the veil is taken away in, not by. When you enter Christ, in Christ, that veil is taken away. You start seeing things the way God sees them. You start speaking the language God speaks. You start communicating to the world the way God communicates. You start relating with the universe and it starts to conspire to your advantage. All the elements of the earth start to agree as a man which is in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, how can they bewitch you? They need to go through him and then bewitch you. You understand? How can you accept sickness? Cancer has to first go through him. Let's get to our feet. Oh, I have time. I'll finish this. Praise the Lord. I have time. I'll what? Can you just for a minute thank God for the word this afternoon? The Bible says, and now we with open face, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, from one level of glory to another level of glory. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is the message that will set the Christian first above all. And I believe as we continue to preach the words of this life, that's the prayer Jesus made. Thy kingdom come. Give the Lord a mighty clap of praise. God bless you.